life of the lamb that hath been slain. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, that is Jesus of Nazareth, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave. Now this morning, I want to look, we'll be looking mostly in the Gospel of John. So, looking at the things that Jesus knew and didn't know and how that knowledge is expressed. And before we start in on those topics, I just want to review for a couple of minutes the things we've looked at recently together, and that is God's own knowledge and how God's knowledge works and what little we can know about it. So let's remind ourselves of some things by looking at 1 Samuel 23. Samuel 23, David finds himself being pursued by Saul wanting to kill him. And David and his men in this chapter have come to a little city named Keilah. And in the city of Keilah, they rescued that city. And the city has taken them in and is harboring them. And then in verse 9, 1 Samuel 23, verse 9, David knew that Saul was devising mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord, the God of Israel, thy servant has surely heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me up and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. We find in this chapter that David asked two questions of the Lord. He asked for the ephod to be brought before him. And taking the total account of what little we know of the ephod in the Old Testament, one gets the impression that the men of God in that era could ask yes or no questions in front of the ephod, and simple yes or no questions would be answered as from the Lord. David asks two questions. They are yes or no questions, and he gets his answers. Will the men of Keilah give me up? Yes, they will. Will Saul come down? Yes, he will. Those answers are said in 1 Samuel 23 as being from the Lord, and yet neither one of those things happened. God apparently answers sometimes in a way that uses his contingent knowledge. His answer is contingent upon what people do. And that is hard to grasp. If someone were to tell you that there are prophecies in the Old Testament made by legitimate prophets of God that did not come true and will not come true, well, you would obviously think that person a liberal or something worse, wouldn't you? And yet, we know in the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, Jonah is told of the Lord to say the following, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That didn't happen. The people of Nineveh repented, and the way they took the prophecy was that God had a contingency in mind. They understood that by the giving of the 40 days, God was allowing them time to repent. And if they repent, both the people of Nineveh and Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, knew that the prophecy was contingent, and yet you will not find God explicitly saying those words. You will not find him saying to the Ninevites, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown unless the contingency. You see, he does not explicitly say it in our Bible. Sometimes God has this kind of knowledge, apparently based on 1 Samuel 23, is enough evidence for me to say, although others may not agree, that God not only knows everything that will happen, but he knows things that could happen. And we see that as he answers David's question in 1 Samuel 23. He tells David the thing that could happen contingently. If David were to stay in Keilah, Saul would come down. And if David were to stay in Keilah and Saul were to come down contingently, the men of Keilah would give him up to save their own lives. That's the lesson of 1 Samuel 23. But neither of those things happened. And the men of Keilah are not charged with sin in that matter because the thing that would have been a sin, they didn't do. We thought in general about the model of time and how time works. According to the Einsteinian model of time, time is relative. It's one of the things we mean when we say the theory of relativity. One of the things that is relative is time and how you experience it. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you have been around children or someone who is about to do something that's going to get them in a lot of trouble, right? And you have possibly seen situations like that before, so you're watching this thing unfold, and you realize that a lot of trouble is about to be gotten into by someone, right? You can see how it's going to play out, and you realize this person, and I'm not talking about things that take years to unfold, I'm talking about things that take minutes to unfold. You can see where it's going to head. It's going to end badly. And there's nothing you can do about it. In that situation, it is often said by the person relating the account that time slowed down for me. I experienced what seemed like many, many minutes watching this thing unfold, and they'll often say, as it were, in slow motion. You see, have you heard that before? It's this thing that happens to a lot of us just in the experiential nature of time. We see it differently at different times. That's not the Einsteinian model, though. It has more to do with whether you're traveling at the speed of light. But the point is that God is not bound by any of those things. And if we think that God is merely knowing the future, it seems to me from 1 Samuel 23, Jonah chapter 1, and other places, that God not only knows the future, but he knows all the possible futures and all the things that could happen. So when we say, when we find in our Bible that God's ways are higher than our ways, oh, they are so much higher. They are so much higher. We cannot begin, I believe, to imagine the things that God knows and the depth of his knowledge and understanding. And as we read in Revelation 13, Acts 2, and John 3, one of the things, maybe the chief thing that God knew was that in creating this world the way he created it, with people, human beings, who would be given some measure of free agency to exercise their will, that would require him to send the Lord Jesus to die. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus wasn't slain before the foundation of the world. And maybe you think it means the book of the Lamb slain written there before the foundation of the world. But either way, we must conclude that God knew from the beginning that he would be required to send the Lord Jesus to die. We find that explicitly told us that God had determinate counsel and foreknowledge in that exact matter in Acts chapter 2. And that knowing all these things, what the response of people would be, those who would reject him outright, and still do, that God in John 3:16 sent his son. He sent him with that full knowledge and determinate purpose of what would happen. He knew it all, and yet he sent the Lord Jesus. How wonderful is the salvation that we have. Thinking then of the Lord Jesus, does he make contingent statements like we have looked at in 1 Samuel 23 and Jonah chapter 1? Does his knowledge of things work the way the divine knowledge we have looked at in our recent sessions works in the Old Testament? First of all, let me point out to you that there are some things that the Lord Jesus in his humanity either did not know or did not let on that he knew. I'll give you an example of each one of those. In Luke chapter 8, verse 45, there's a woman who comes up behind the Lord Jesus and touches him. Do you remember what he said? Who touched me? He either doesn't know or he's not willing to let on that he knows. And I can't tell you the difference in that particular case. But he insists upon doing it that way, because the disciples come right to the point of ridiculing him for it, saying, "Master, you're in this gigantic crowd. Everybody's pressing against you. And you say, who touched me?" As if it's a thing that sensible people would not be asking. And yet he insists on asking it. And he insists on at least giving the impression that he does not know. Furthermore, in Mark 13:32, the Lord Jesus says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So there is a thing there that he says, at least that on that day, he did not know in his humanity. These things might be surprising. But let's look then, let's try and characterize the knowledge that the Lord Jesus has, the type of knowledge, how he used that knowledge, and its characteristics. Does it match the knowledge, type, usage, and characteristics that we find God displaying in the Old Testament? And might this eventually help us if we can ever get to the end of it? Let me also remind you, last time I mentioned a couple of places where the Lord Jesus expressed a contingent statement in the New Testament. So we want to dwell on these two, but let me remind you, we spoke of them earlier. In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon." You see the contingency. If these works had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They weren't. But if they had been, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So the Lord Jesus knows the possibility of something that could have happened and didn't. And then we also noted that in Matthew 23:37, the Lord Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you, but ye would not." He would have, but they would not. So there are some contingent statements like that in the New Testament. I want to then look at these characteristics of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Number one is that the Lord Jesus knows things that are not going to happen. These are called, if you study the philosophy of logic, these are called contra in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding his signs, which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men, and because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He doesn't mean man, the male of the species here. He means man, mankind. And including men and women, he knew what we were about. He knew what we were like. And because of his knowledge in that area, he did not trust himself to them, and he didn't need anyone to tell him or help him with this. I think sometimes when I read this verse of statements that are made in the book of Job, where it gives the idea, who will help God or be his teacher? And the Lord Jesus, like the God of the Old Testament, did not need anyone to tell him these things. He knew that he had that divine knowledge about the human condition. And he expresses that in many, many places. That's number one and two. He knew things that are not true, counterfactuals. He knows things about the general condition of humanity and what needs to be done. Number three, he knows things about other people. He knows, come as a man in a human body, he knows things about other people's thoughts, other people's intentions, and other people's plans. So let's look at a couple of those. While we're here, John chapter 1 and verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. The Lord Jesus knows something that is very surprising to Nathanael. He knows where he was beforehand, before he had ever seemingly met him. So that's one example of the Lord Jesus knowing something about other people. John chapter 6. And there are several here. Let's see if we can. Let's look at verse 15. John chapter 6 and verse 15. Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again into the mountain himself alone. The Lord Jesus is here said to know things about the intentions of this crowd. So he somehow looked at the crowd, and we don't know who exactly was saying what. It's not the way the dialogue here works. But we can see that the Lord Jesus knows the intentions of this crowd. He knows what they're planning to do. Let's go down in the same chapter, chapter 6, to verse 43. Let's read from verse 42. And they said, this is the crowd speaking, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How would he now say, I am come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. So the Lord Jesus interprets and understands the murmuring of a crowd. I don't know if he actually heard it here or not and understood what they were saying, but we have a related exhibition of the Lord Jesus' knowledge in another gospel where he's in a private home at a meal, and Simon reasoned within himself, saying, and the Lord Jesus says, Simon, I couldn't help overhear what you were thinking. You see, and he answers Simon's thoughts without anyone speaking a word. And so the Lord Jesus has demonstrated to know the thoughts, plans, and intentions of what people are doing. Those who are around him, those who were not around him at the time, as in the example of Nathanael. In the same chapter then, in verse 70, drop to verse 70, please. Jesus answered them, his disciples, Did I not take the fullness of the New Testament, we'll find that day by day, the Lord Jesus spoke to God and communed with the Father and determined to do the Father's will. And this one way of understanding this passage is that the Lord Jesus knew that day what he would be about. And this was the thing he was going to do. He was going to feed this multitude in a certain way. And he had this conversation in it in order to test or to prove Philip. And it's recorded here for our benefit that we may learn how the Lord Jesus' interaction worked that day. Maybe it worked sometimes that way with us. He knew things about himself. The Lord Jesus knows things about the future in a general way. Let's look at John chapter 21 for one of these. John chapter 21. And we'll just jump in here. We know this account of the Lord's dealing with Peter. But in verse 18, John 21, 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wilt. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. The Lord Jesus knows Peter's future, doesn't he? And it's sometimes said, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." And it can be a thing that gives us confidence as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know he not only knows the future, as he demonstrated here in John 21, but that he cares for us. And the thing that he said to Peter, he was demonstrating extreme care for Peter. It was in this process of restoring Peter to his ministry, in spite of Peter's failures, and the Lord Jesus exercising this kind of care for him. There are occasions in the Gospel of John where the Lord Jesus says, tells something about the future, and he tells why he's doing it. Why is he going to tell us things about the future? Let me see if I can find this. Yes, chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. Look at verse 1. The Lord Jesus tells them things about what will happen, and then he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service to God. And these things they will do, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I spoken unto you, that when their hour is come, ye may remember them, how that I told you." The Lord Jesus tells them things that are coming to prepare them. He tells them these things because he cares for them. And so in the Lord Jesus' knowledge of the future, at least as far as it intersects with the lives of those who believe in him and have received the salvation that God has offered in his Son, we can agree with the scripture that says God has promised to work out all things for good to those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. The Lord Jesus not only knows, but he is able and he cares. These things are demonstrated by his knowledge and the way he applies it to the lives of the disciples here in these passages. And then one more, the Lord Jesus knows about his own future. And so let's look together, please, at John 18. John 18. We'll start at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered himself and his disciples. Now Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. knowledge extends, we'll find to the exact extent of the divine knowledge in the Old Testament. And that shouldn't surprise us. It merely shows us what we already know, that the Lord Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead come in human form. But there's one more passage I'd like to look at, if you'll allow, and that's in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 20. These words spake he in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man took him, because his hour was not yet come. He said therefore again unto them, I go away, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Who's the Lord Jesus saying to these people, you will die in your sins? Now that's remarkable, but he's not done. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I don't know if you see it. He made what sounds like an absolute statement in verse 21, ye shall die in your sins. Clarifies it in verse 24, that it is a contingent statement. He says to them, unless you believe, you'll die in your sins. That's why I said to you, you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. You see the contingency. The Lord Jesus has given us this glimpse into a place where he didn't have to make the contingency expressly clear to us, but he chose to do so. I believe so that we would understand that God has the kind of patience with sinners that is described in the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus has that same kind of patience. In fact, our Bibles tell us that the Lord Jesus is coming, God is patient, but his patience will eventually have that end. I have sometimes heard people, Christians, perhaps people who claim the name of Christ, who have not thought about things deeply, say to someone, you are going to go to hell for that. They'll watch some person commit some sin or do something or say something, and they'll say that phrase. That is an ill-advised phrase to use. And the Lord Jesus is telling us that here, I believe, in John chapter 8. When he says to these people, you shall die in your sins, and then says, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What we might say better is a realization that if that person continues on that path and comes to the end of their life, having not believed in the Lord Jesus, they will end up in hell. It might be the difference between judging the person myself and realizing that God is the ultimate judge. Right? Is it me that's going to say that person is going to go to hell? I don't think I can see the future like that. I can say things about how God's salvation works, and I can explain it to them. And I can see them not listen to it or listen to it, but I can't say what the end of their life or the end of their days is going to be. God alone has that knowledge. And he's demonstrated to us, both in the Old Testament and in the New, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has a kind of knowledge of the future and all the possible futures, that he is able to work out all things for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But that he is also going to work out all things corresponding to his own holiness and righteousness, so that those who end up for me to say it right now what happens, because I can't see the end of your days or the end of mine. But having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation, we are safe in Him, knowing that God is able, that He loves us, that He knows, and that He cares for us as for His very own children. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our God, as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that You knew would come to pass, we marvel that You chose to proceed, that in the counsels of the Godhead before this world, before Adam and Eve, You knew what would happen and chose to proceed, knowing that sinners would require the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think on this salvation,